use the first verse tonight and try to preach for a few minutes on a picture of the church. Everything about church policy and church involvement activity is not taught in this verse. But there is a snapshot of the church in this first verse of this epistle. And I want to give these thoughts about the church. I want to begin after Paul introduces himself and his son in the faith, Timotheus, both of them being represented as slaves, bond slaves, servants of Jesus Christ. Then he greets the church. Here's the word, verse 1. To all the saints. Now let's begin there in this snapshot. No, it's not a wide focus, wide lens exposure. It's just a snapshot. But in this picture of the church, we see, first of all, the church and its saints. Now, whatever we determine concerning the church, you cannot separate the church from saints. The church is constituted of believing hearts. And he writes to all the saints. So I want to begin by talking about the church and its saints. That word saints has intrigued me. It is the word which is similar to holiness and sanctification. The church is made up of a holy people. Not holy in themselves, but holy because Christ lives in them. You know, in the Old Testament, the word holy and holiness comes up often. You find holy places in the Old Testament. What about Jerusalem being called that holy city? What about the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle being called the Holy of Holies? What about Moses' experience in Exodus chapter 3? The place, God said to him, whereon thou standest is holy ground. But not only are places called and designated as holy, as being holy in the Old Testament, but things are called holy. What about the instruments that were used in the tabernacle, the spoons and the other little pieces of furniture as they made their offerings unto God and as the priests carried out their priestly ministry? They were called holy instruments. What about the vessels in the temple? They were called holy vessels. That's why Nebuchadnezzar got in trouble when he abused those vessels. They were holy vessels. What about that hat or band around the priest's head called the holy mitre or mitre? Now, I want to ask you a question. What made these places holy? What made these things holy? These places, holy ground, the holy city, the holy of holies, and others were holy because God was there. He said, I'll meet you between the cherubims in the holy of holies. And he chose Jerusalem as his residence. That's why it's holy. Lord, it's not holy because we have all of the purism, the religious crowds that visit the Holy Land, so called. I'd heard all my life about, oh boy, you just set your foot out on the ground. And they'd talk about when I got off the plane, I wanted to kiss the ground. I got off the plane and was met with an M16. I was ready to climb back in the plane. What made it holy? God said, I will dwell there. What made things holy in the Old Testament? What made those instruments, those vessels, that mitre around the priest's head? What made these things holy? Not because God was there. He wasn't in the mitre. He wasn't in the vessels. He wasn't in the instruments. What made them holy? They had been set aside as being holy unto God. Get the picture. Paul said, I'm writing to all the saints. That word means the set aside ones. The set apart ones. Not something that we've done ourselves, but something that God has done for us. He has made us His holy people by His own divine pleasure. He has set us aside. And consequently, we are called, we are termed, we are labeled saints. I'll tell you something else. We've not only been set aside and as dedicated vessels and instruments in His sight, but we're holy because God lives in us. For we live in a strange age. Holiness and sanctification has all kinds of definitions in our age. I'm going to tell you, if there's anything holy about you, if there's anything holy about me, it's not my actions, the way I walk and the way I cock my head in church with a serious look. It's not the way I pray. It's not how well I read the Bible. If there's anything holy about me, it's not the crowd I run with. It's not the crowd you run with. If there's anything holy about us, it's God living in us. And so Paul said, I want to give you a picture of the church and its saints. Its saints. And I love the way he includes these saints. He not only identifies them, saints, but he includes them to all the saints. He wasn't writing to cliques. He wasn't writing to religious elements in the church. He's writing to all the saints. I really believe that one of the greatest days in my life as a preacher is when I saw the truth of the church. I'm grateful for seeing the truth of God's person and character, His holiness, His attributes. And I'm grateful for getting the light on redemption in Jesus paying all the price for sin. There are many other great truths, but it was a blessed day when this mountain boy realized that God had a church and every saint, every blood-washed member of that church was a vital, functioning part of that body. I preached for some years before I saw the church. That's the reason I had no heart for people. That's the reason I didn't have a real attitude of love towards the saints. I saw the church as an outlet for what I had to say, and not as a body. But I want to thank God that the church includes all believers. Huh? Now you know some of these folks hadn't been saved 10 years. Just 3 families were touched when Paul was there 10 years ago. Some of them haven't been saved 5 years. Some of them maybe not even 5 months. But Paul includes them in sainthood just like he did those who had been saved 50 years. Huh? You don't have to wait till you're dead for a religious establishment to determine whether you qualify for sainthood. Huh? Now, every heart who is savingly believed on Jesus is a saint. I want you to look up here, man. Everybody look up here. You are looking at Saint Thomas. Yes, sir. I've been washing Jesus' blood. I've been adopted in the family. I've been regenerated with the Holy Ghost. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. And Paul writes to all the saints. All of them. And that blesses me. He takes the youngest one, puts him on the same level with the oldest one. We're one in Christ Jesus. The pastor said a while ago, away with this superiority thing and folks with a proudful look and a haughty of a bow spirit, while we're all nothing but dust. He reached his hand way down to save each of us. So Paul says, I'm writing to the church and its saints. In this picture of the church, in this snapshot, I want you to see not only the church and its saints, but notice furthermore, the church and its status. To all the saints in Christ, that is our status. We are no longer on the outside looking in, but we are on the inside looking out. We are in Christ Jesus. Now, I said this is our status. Let me ask you, if we are in Christ Jesus, where is Christ Jesus? Christ Jesus is no longer in a manger. He's no longer on a cross. He's no longer in a tomb. He's no longer walking the earth. Where is he? He's seated at the Father's right hand, the right hand of the Majesty on high. And Paul says about the church that the church is in Christ Jesus. Oh my, our status then is a heavenly one. Yes, sir, we are already in heaven, in heavenly places, because we are in Christ Jesus. Now you've heard it prayed. Oh God, let us sit in heavenly places tonight in the third. But the truth is, we're already in heavenly places. Or we'll have a good service. And, of course, sometimes the ones we don't think are so good may be better than the others. But we will get in a good service and we'll leave with a new skip in our step, and our soul is thrilled, and we'll say, boy, we sat in heavenly places tonight. And the truth is, good service or no good service, we are already seated in heavenly places. Yes, sir. We are in Christ. In Christ. Now allow me to go back to the scriptures and remind us of what the Bible says about us being in Christ. Number one, we're told that we are chosen in Christ. Before the world began, God chose us in Christ. We're told that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with Him. So we were chosen in Him, and we died in Him. Don't ever think that He was the only one hanging on that middle cross. Every believing heart was crucified with Christ. Now we talk about crucifying the flesh. We talk about crucifying our self-life. But in reality, it's already happened. It's a past tense. The church has been crucified. The church has been buried in Christ. The church has been raised in Christ. The church has been exalted in Christ. And tonight we're seated far above principalities and powers in Christ Jesus. That's where the church is. Now, somebody would say, well, what are we doing here if we're that? Well, you heard about the fellow who had a few mental problems, and he was the town nit, and everybody cut up with him, everybody talked to him, and the preacher went down to the hospital to do some visiting, and he saw him down there. We'll call him Tom. Well, I would pick your name. And the preacher said, Tom, what are you doing down here? I didn't know you were down here. And with a wild-eyed look, he said to the preacher, why, preacher, we're all here because we're not there. Sounds to me like they need to let him out. He had more sense than the preacher. You want to know why we're here and yet there? I'll tell you, we're here because we're not all there. We're there positionally. We are seated in Christ. But physically and practically, we're here on this earth. Paul, when he died, we died with him. Somebody said, how could that happen? Well, let me ask you this. How could it happen that when Adam sinned, we sinned with him? When Adam sinned in the garden, he plunged us all into a state of depravity. Well, here's a handkerchief. It's a separate entity. Here's a songbook, another separate entity. You put this entity into the songbook, and it loses its face. You cannot see the handkerchief. It has lost itself to the songbook. But whatever happens to the songbook happens to the handkerchief. You don't say, Brother Tom, hand me that songbook with the handkerchief in it, because you don't see the handkerchief. You just say, would you hand me the songbook? But when you get the songbook, you also get the handkerchief. So, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, we were in Adam. We couldn't be seen. We've not been born. We've never lived on this earth. But when Adam sinned in the garden, when he fell, we all fell with him. But I'm glad that's not the end of the Bible, aren't you? Praise God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God had a Savior. God had a Deliverer. And yet, back before what happened in the garden, we had been chosen in Christ Jesus. And when He died upon that cross, we died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. When He got up, we got up with Him. Amen. And when He went back to the Father 40 days later, and sat down, we sat down with Him. And tonight, we are not to be a struggling, helpless, hopeless flock, but we are at the Father's right hand in Jesus Christ. Somebody said, I wish you'd pray for me, but I could get the victory. My soul, get the victory. You're already seated in heavenly places. What else do you want? Oh, we just need to wake up to what's ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. I know this world is a wicked place. I know this world, as the songwriter said, is not a friend of grace to help me on to God. But I want to tell you, brother, this world may be my temporary residence, but my permanent residence is in the heavenlies. I'm seated there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. I say to you, the church has a heavenly status. So I said, well, I hope I make it through. Look up, dear friend. You're already in. You're already in Christ Jesus. I've preached for over 20 years, and I've never been burdened to preach more on our heavenly position than I have in the last 9 months. There are a lot of folks walking around. They come to church service after service, and they're so defeated and so down. And because they're defeated, they think everybody else is supposed to be. I'll never forget hearing Dr. Vance Havner tell that story about that old granddaddy that had his long-handled mustache. And he was very much asleep on a Sunday afternoon, and the grandyoung was got to feeling mischievous. They got some hamburger cheese, and they worked it into his mustache. And after a while, he aroused, and he said to his wife, "Woo! There's something in this room stinking." She said, "I don't smell anything." He got up and milled around a little bit, went through the house and came back and said to his wife, "Lord, have mercy. The whole house is stinking." She said, "I hadn't smelled a thing." Wasn't long till he went out on the porch and took a deep breath. And he said, "Oh no, the whole world stinks." I tell you, we've got that crowd in this hour. They can't see God. They can't see Jesus. They can't see the Holy Ghost. All they can see is the pitiful state they're in. And the first thing they ask you is, "Are you having it as hard as I am?" I want to tell you, dear friend, come hell or high water, I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, the church has a heavenly status. We're already in. In Christ Jesus. Notice thirdly, this text not only gives us a picture of the church and its saints, the church and its status, but he shows us the church and its Savior to all the saints in, here it is, Christ Jesus. There's not a church without saints. There's not a church without heavenly status. And there's not a church without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Now, there are two titles used here. Christ Jesus. The title Christ is the New Testament title we often are confronted with, Messiah. It's not as often as Christ, but same name, meaning the anointed. Now, when one was anointed in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, or king, take David for instance, he was not old enough to be the king, was not time to be the king. But Samuel came down, and after moving seven boys on off the stage, off the picture, he brought in David. And David came, and God whispered back to him, anointed him. And he took out the horn of oil, and he anointed little David. He's still taking care of the sheep. Why is he getting anointed? God's putting his approval on him. God is accepting him. God is appointing and anointing him as future king. So it is with Christ, the anointed. He is the heavenly approved one. A lot of folks don't approve of him. They say you can get to heaven just doing the best you can. And any road is just as good as another. They all may go in different directions, but they all come out at the same place. That always fascinates me. I promise you that if you take any road up here at Ruston or Fire City, it will not run you into Holly Springs community. You got to get on the right road. Huh? Just any road won't take you to Saluda. You've got to get on the right road. And I tell you, Christ is the divinely appointed, divinely anointed way of salvation. He is the anointed, the approved Savior of the church. Notice He is not only the anointed Savior of the church, but He is called Christ and He is called Jesus. This title Jesus means deliverer, Savior. Old Testament prophets and priests and kings were named Joshua, Hosea, Hosea. It's the same name. The angel said to Joseph, not Mary, I'm sorry, all the songs make it sound like Mary got the revelation. But the angel said to Joseph, and I'm not biased towards you women, I'm just saying the Bible says that the angel said to Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save. He's going to do it. He shall save his people from their sins. Oh, we not only have an anointed, approved Savior, Christ, but we have an able Savior. He is well able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. I say this picture not only shows us the church and its saints, the church and its status, but it points us to the church and its Savior. Now, I'm grateful for church leaders. God's man, his pastor, deacons, and those who have other offices in the church. But I have been deceived by many, have you? Some of those that I had confidence in have failed me. But oh, we have one who is the head of the church, the Savior of the body, with whom you'll find no fault. And I said, you don't know about that member what I know. Oh, and you must not know about our Savior what we know. I found no fault in Him at all. Oh, the church and its Savior. I want you to see briefly, fourthly, in this picture of the church, we not only have the church and its saints, the church and its status in the church and its Savior, Christ Jesus. We see the church and its society. He said, I'm writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now, Philippi was a colony city of Rome, or a Roman colony. I mean by that, it was a little Rome governed by Rome in Philippi. Rome had its leaders in Philippi running the show. In fact, if you lived in Philippi and a child was born, that child would not be registered in Philippi as a resident of Philippi. Rather, once entered into the register, that child was a resident of Rome. By the way, that's why Paul keeps talking about us being citizens of heaven. Even in Philippians, he talks about us being citizens of heaven. We're here in this world. We're in our Philippi. But when we were born again, that didn't make any of this earth register, but it was registered in heaven, our heavenly city. We live in this world. This is our Philippi, but we are owned and operated by the heavenly country. Oh, I'm a citizen of two worlds. They see me here, but I belong over yonder. I've already been inducted into the city's register. I point out that he mentions Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony, which consequently caused the city to be a very corrupt city. It was a colonized city. It was a corrupt city. Some have said that Philippi, because of it being dominated by Rome and being a little Rome, offered a smorgasbord of wickedness, just like you get food down here at the cafeteria and you go through and you got all this to pick from. Philippi had so much wickedness in it that you could just sort of come around and pick out what you wanted. 10 miles from Neapolis, a port on the Europe side, it was connected with all kinds of transit people, with all kinds of marketing levels, and it had an influx of ungodliness rampant in its borders. Well, here's what I want to get across. It was a colony. It was a corrupt city. But in the middle of this corruption, God had a church. Now, there's this mournful dirge. Well, it looks like the church is going to fold up. Looks like. I'll tell you one thing, I just don't know. I don't know how much longer we can go the way things are. Listen to me, brother. God will have a church in this world. His purposes have been accomplished in and through the church. You might go and drop your head. There's no sense in any of us getting on that bandwagon. There's so many folks on it now, it's about ready to throw a wheel. Huh? I may have said this before. I've used it as a little pet phrase for the last year. But I know some folks think this is in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. You'll not find it. There's not a verse that reads like this. It is not in the pages of Holy Scripture. I know some of us would like for it to be there. It would help prop us up. But the Bible does not say, blessed are they that moan. That's not in the Bible. There's a whole lot of difference in mourning and moaning. Huh? To hear some folks, poor God, poor Jesus, poor Holy Ghost. Church is going out of business. It's just about over. It won't be long now. If Jesus don't come, something's going to happen. And I hear that everywhere I'm going. But I want to tell you, dear friend, God has a church in the middle of the corruption, in the middle of all the evil. God has a body. God has a building. God has a church. Somebody said, oh, but it's so wicked. It's just a cesspool of wickedness. But emerging out of that cesspool, God has a witness. God has a church. God has a people. Somebody said, well, Brother Tom, it's a dark day. That's right. But he's got a church, a lampstand, and the light is shining in the middle of the darkness. And if I understand anything correctly, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Huh? Oh, God's got a church. He's got a people in this world. I think that's one of the blessed things about traveling around. It's finding out God's got a people. They're not all like me. Thank God. Don't say amen. We're all different. I'm going to tell you, God's got a people in this world. And John saw them. A number which no man could number. Thousands and tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. I want to tell you, God has a people. You get your eyes off of this world long enough,
people.
Somehow catch a glimpse of the church.
God's got a people. God's got a people. Before we leave, I want you to see the last little phrase. I've had fun studying this. Look at this last little phrase. With the bishop and deacon. Now I want to call this the church and its servants. The church and its servants. But what I've had so much fun with studying it is Paul, he says, I'm writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi. Then he says, let me also mention the bishops and the deacons, as though they weren't saints. Oh, Lord. What he's doing is not setting them aside as unregenerate, but he's setting them aside in their special position. The church and its saints, the church and its status, the church and its Savior, the church and its society, the church and its servants. The bishops are the servants in the pulpit. I underline it. Servants in the pulpit. Just because somebody says he's a man of God doesn't mean he's a man of God. Paul said, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants. For Jesus?
Huh? No, sir.
There's no room for Baptist popery. God has a leader. God has a man. And he's a servant. Huh? Yes, sir. Then they're not only servants in the pulpit. They're servants in the pew. Deacons. Bishops, the servants in the pulpit. And deacons, servants in the pew. To take care of the more menial base conflicts in the body. You remember why they were set aside, do you not? To serve tables. All the men of God gave themselves to the word and to prayer. Let me point this in here. This church is just 10 years old, but it's fully organized and running well. I heard a fellow say several years ago, he said, we don't need deacons in our church. He said, there's nobody in that qualifies anyhow. Well, that makes good preaching. But it sure does shine the light on somebody failing to train some people. Huh? Here's a church only 10 years old. And it has bishops. And it has the leaders in the pulpit, in the pew. I've tried to brag on the church for a few. I want to say this before we leave. I am not idolizing the church. I am not putting the church on a pedestal. Jesus is Lord. But he's got a church. And he ministers through that church. And everything I have spiritually has been channeled to me through the church. God has let me. I'd just like to thank God for the church's role in my life for a few minutes. You know where I heard the gospel preached? It wasn't at the local PTA. I heard it in the church. That's where I heard the gospel. That's where the fear of God came over my heart. In the church. In the church. That's where conviction gripped me. In the church. That's where the law of God tore me apart, was in the church. That's where the Holy Ghost was operating, in the church. That night as a boy, I walked down that aisle and bowed in that old altar up at my home church. That's where God saved me. It's in the church. Now, if you saved us somewhere else, don't think that I'm fighting that. I'm just thanking God for the church's role. I not only was saved in the church, But you know, basically, I know we're to study to show ourselves approved, but basically, what I know about this Bible, I got it in the church. I'm grateful for what little training I have, but my basic knowledge of the Bible came out of the church. It didn't come down here at the fire station. It came at the church. What I know about music found its roots in the church. Huh? Now you may have sung out there in the honky-tonk before God saved you. Well, what little I know about singing, people kid me about never using a book. Hey, I've been in church all my life, and I've been listening to the songs of Zion all my life, and then I guess I could be ugly and say most of the churches I go into, they only sing 10 songs anyhow. It don't take a brilliant mind to learn 10 songs, and then you just go from church to church singing the same ones. Oh, I say to you, brother, what little I know of the music world, I picked it up in the text. The fives and the soles and the loves and the teas and the does. I heard that first in the church reading music. Three part, four part harmony. I picked that up in the church. They didn't teach me that down school house. They wanted us all to sing one part in the glee club. All us boys had to drag out our bass sound while the girls sung their high part. And all those places in between, we missed it. But boy, in the church, I started hearing some of the prettiest harmony you ever heard in your life. Huh? You know where I preached my first sermon? In the church. That's where God calls me. And that's where I preached my first sermon. There's having a meeting over at the first church in Saluda. And God was breathing on that meeting. Dear old brother George Johnson was the pastor at that time. And they had a score of people saved. And we didn't have church on Wednesday night then. We had it on Thursday night. And we went over to their meeting on Wednesday night. And it was in that meeting with old brother Knight from Asheville preaching with the touch of God upon him that God fixed it in my soul. I've been worrying and troubled about it for some 7 or 8 months, but the Holy Ghost filled it. You're a preacher. And they said, God's still dealing with people. And I stepped down out of the front and shook old brother Johnson's hand. And I said, Brother Johnson, you know, I just got right with God a few months ago. I've been saved a good while, but I really just stole. Yes, Tommy, he said, I know. And I said, well, God's been dealing with me about preaching. He said, we've all been waiting on you to say it. Oh, my pastor came up to the front and said, Tommy, I want you to preach tomorrow night. And I surrendered on Wednesday night over to First Baptist Church, went back over to our church on Thursday night and preached my first message. Hey, you know where I found my wife? In the church. You know why we got married? Not somewhere where you could have a pretty view. We got married in the church. I believe in the church. I'm telling you, brother. In fact, God fixed it up. Well, we've raised our young'uns in the same environment we were raised up in the same church, in the same body, under the same man of God. I'm telling you, God! Oh, Lord God, there's a church in this world. I'm glad I'm part of it.